Welcome to the Equipping Bible Church Hour. My name is Pastor Greg Lunsted, and I'm the pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Now, at Equipping Bible Church, we're a small church plant with a nationwide radio ministry called Equipping the Saints, and it's our desire that in everything Christ is exalted through His Word being proclaimed. So with that in mind, let's get right to the Sunday service, where today you're going to get a taste of what we do on Sundays at Equipping Bible Church.
Good morning. Welcome to Equipping Bible Church. Let's stand as we sing praises to our awesome God.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, His blood availed for me. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. Glory to God, and praise and love be ever, ever give. By saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven.
And now we begin our September 14th sermon in Ezekiel chapter 39, already in progress. A tribulation period, a time of Jacob's distress. A tribulation where God's plan moves back to the Jews, and He's working on it through the purging judgment of the Gentiles, as we'll say. And within that, we see in the middle of the tribulation that Satan is thrown out of heaven, Revelation 12, and he gives all his power to the beast, the Antichrist, and we have all hell literally breaking loose for the last 3.5 years. And all along, God is bringing forth His judgment, the bowls and the different judgments coming forth, He's bringing forth on the inhabitants of the earth who have rejected Him. And at the end, we have the Battle of Armageddon, where, as we'll see today, these nations were led by Gog, and we'll talk about that, surround Israel, and then Christ comes in glory, the Word of God with the sword from His mouth and slaughters His enemies. And then after that, they move into the millennium, that 1,000-year reign where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. But at the end, he is set free for a moment, and the nations, and then he says the nations from the four corners, Gog and Magog, surround. Okay? Look at this portion of Revelation 20 for a moment. Because of what is said, I believe, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, and how Gog of the land of Magog, not Gog and Magog, but Gog of the land of Magog, how he represents the nations coming against Israel as a whole. He represents the world and their intent of wickedness to plunder them, to self-gratify. And at the end of Revelation, if you look at this, end of the millennium, Revelation 20, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are completed, that's after Satan's been bound for 1,000 years, Satan will be released from his prison and will come to deceive the nations, plural, which are in the four corners of the earth. That's a lot of nations. And he says, and then he says, Gog and Magog. It's a slang term. It points you back to the way the same attitude of the nations back in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which was at a different time. It's a slang term. He doesn't say Gog from the land of Magog. He says Gog and Magog. But people have gotten all confused and all wound up about this and gotten their timelines all messed up. But if we do diligent study of the Word of God, we can understand that the Gog and Magog of the end of the millennium, as we see in Revelation, is not the same person, but the person back in Ezekiel at the tribulation typifies that same mindset at that time, which would come against the Lord's people at the end of the millennium. Okay, back to our passage. So with that in mind, we know, as we'll see, that our passage, as we saw last week, is speaking of the tribulation, the end of the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon. It is before the millennium. It is before, right at the point where Christ comes in glory. Certainly we saw that, as we'll see today, that there's that bird feast spoken of in chapter 39, 17 to 20. We'll see that today. And it's the same thing as we see in Revelation 19. Same thing. They're to come and eat the flesh of commanders and mighty men, and there's going to be a big slaughter. It's not as though fire comes down from heaven and destroys them. This is a big slaughter of the sword, certainly the sword from the mouth of the Lord, as we'll see, as there's a huge slaughter with the blood up to the bridle of the horse for 2,000 miles, we see in Revelation. So there are other clues, I believe, also that show that this passage is the Battle of Armageddon and not the tribulation. Primarily, as we'll see today, that Israel is not saved yet in Ezekiel 38 until the end of 39. So this battle happens before Israel's national salvation. In the millennium, Israel's saved. Every single one, from the least to the greatest, knows the Lord. Okay? So again, if you look down at verse 21, he says, 39, "And I shall set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward." So associated with this battle of Armageddon, associated with Gog and these nations, is the salvation of Israel at the end of this tribulation, the great tribulation. So back to our passage, we want to say, who is Gog again? Who's Gog? Well, we're going to see, some people say, is it the northern king from Daniel 11? Is it the Antichrist? Does he represent Satan? Well, I was thinking about it as I looked at the scripture, and we can't eliminate one person. Gog is not the Antichrist. We're going to see today that Gog is slaughtered, and his flesh is going to be eaten. If you look at the Antichrist, he and the beast and the false prophet are taken alive and thrown into the lake of fire. So that's one thing we can know about. But so you got all these events going on. You got, the 10 nations and 7 and different nations removing Israel, all kinds of stuff. You got the Antichrist and Israel. He's claiming himself to be God. You got all the nations getting fired up to seek their own desires. And he certainly, Antichrist certainly goes along with that. But Gog represents, as we'll see here, this leader of, he's of Magog. Notice back, we saw in verse 39, chapter 39, verse 1, "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold him against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal." And we saw back in, chapter 38 that he was Gog of the land of Magog. Now, Magog is the area around the Black and Caspian Seas, Meshech and Tubal, areas around modern Turkey. We also saw that you could translate this literally. The term Rosh means head. O Gog, he is the head prince of Meshech and Tubal. So he's evidently the leader of this group of area nations. Very large. We've got lots of armies. And he's going to have a lot of allies, as we saw last time, that come with him. So he's the chief prince of this area, which is a portion of the Soviet Union, parts of Turkey. But besides that, God does not reveal his identity. We can go by process of elimination, say he's not the Antichrist, as I mentioned here from our passage today. But we don't know his identity. We don't need to know it. Just need to know that he represents the evil of unsaved nations that are able to function at will. Part with no restraint from the Lord. Did you know right now, God through his Spirit is restraining evil in the context of the church? When we're removed, that restraint, is going to be removed, 2 Thessalonians 3 or 2, you're going to see that removed. And they're just going to be able to go about their own wicked will. But God uses that for his glory, as we'll say. So as we begin, we got this chief prince of these nations, okay? And he says here, verse 39, "And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God," that's Yahweh Elohim, "thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, or head prince of Meshech and Tubal." God is against him. I'm against you. He's not for him. Now he's going to use his wickedness for purposes. God does that. He takes evil, turns it for good. But he is against him. He is not for this wicked actions that he's doing, but he's going to use it. He's going to use it. And he says here, notice what he says in verse 2, "And I shall turn you around, drive you on, take you up in the most parts of the north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel." Now remember, last week we saw that this would happen in the context of Gog's own desires, where it comes to his mind, hey, I'm going to go take Israel. They're living in safety and everything's fine. I'm going to go plunder them. Plunder them. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 38. And you can read that again, verses 4 to 12. You can read that again, that Gog is saying, hey, I'm going to go there. I'm going to do it with my own desire. But God is sovereignly leading him through his own desires to his judgment. So then, what's going to happen from our passage after God turns Gog around and drives him and takes him from the remotest parts and brings him against the mountain of Israel? Verse 3, "And I shall strike your bow from your left hand and dash your arrows from your right hand. You shall fall on the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you, and I shall give you as food to every kind of predatory bird and beast of the field. You shall fall in the open field, for it is I who have spoken, declares the Lord." Here we have a slightly different view of God's judgment upon Gog and these nations. Remember back in 38, he gathered a bunch of other nations with him, right? And they're coming, right? He's saying, you're going to fall in the open field. You're going to be bird food. You're going to be dead. You're going to die in Israel. With your troops who are attacking, they're going to die too. Those who come against Israel are going to die. They're going to die at this point. And he says in verse 6, "And I shall send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coastlines in safety." This is more than just Israel. Not only those who are attacking, those armies with Gog attacking Israel, they're going to fall. But he says he's also going to bring fire on Magog. Now, again, this can't be the millennium, because in the millennium, all the nations have gathered against Jerusalem and God sends and kills them there. Here he's saying it's going to be fire in Magog. That's out away from here. Going to bring fire. There's going to be this judgment. It's going to be more than just upon the armies that surround Israel. It's going to be, as we'll see, a worldwide judgment. We're going to see it's the day of the Lord, by the way. Fire upon Magog, those who inhabit the coastlines in safety. Remember, Magog was Black and Caspian Sea area in southern Soviet Union. Magog was Noah's grandson who settled in that area. And so in the day that Gog comes against the land of Israel, God will pour out his wrath on him, his troops, and many peoples with him. And you might remember what we saw back in chapter 38. God would mount up his fury, that God would bring about a judgment that was wider than just the attackers on Israel. Look back at chapter 38, verse 18. It's going to be more than just the guys that surround. Now, they're going to be slaughtered. There's going to be a big bird feast, but there's more judgment than that. Ezekiel 38:18. "It'll come about on that day when Gog comes against the land of Israel." Hey, that's what we're talking about. "Goes the Lord God, that my fury will mount up in anger, and my zeal and my blazing wrath I will declare on that day. There will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. And the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and the creeping things in the earth and all men who are on the face of the earth." That sounds a little wider, doesn't it? "Will shake at my presence." Remember, the Lord's going to come personally. He's going to bring judgment. And the world is going to shake in judgment. It's going to shake. This is a cataclysmic judgment. Now, it is instigated by the wickedness of Gog and his armies. Now, Jesus mentioned in Matthew 24 that if he hadn't stopped this day, no flesh would have survived.
It would have just gone to a complete world destruction and execution. But the Lord intervened. The Lord intervened. He said there back at chapter 38, verse 20, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. It's bigger than just this surrounding of Jerusalem, okay? It's bigger. I believe, speaking of the end of the tribulation, that 7-year tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, I believe it is what we see in the scriptures, the day of the Lord. It is Yahweh's day where he deals with mankind, sin, and rebellion after having rejected millennia of offers of salvation over and over and over again. It's the day of the Lord. The term day of the Lord speaks of Yahweh's day. The term Yahweh is the term to be in the first person. It means I am. When you see the word Lord in large caps in the Old Testament, your Bibles will show you it means Yahweh. It is Yahweh in Hebrew means I am. It's the self-existent one. It is God, the one who is in control of all things. It is his day. Man is having his day right now. A man is doing his own thing. Man is doing what they want on this earth until death, right? Man just does what they want till they die. But Yahweh will have his day. It is a day of fierce judgment against sin and sinners, and it was prophesied many times. Look at Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6.
You're currently listening to the Equipping Bible Church Sunday Sermon. Equipping Bible Church is in Greer, South Carolina. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. We are on Reedville Road, just 1 mile southwest of 101. We invite you to come visit. Okay, well, let's get back to the sermon.
That day will come. Vengeance is the Lord's. You know, we definitely need to pray for our governments, that they would yield the sword rightly and deal with evildoers. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. We want that. That we'd be able to live a peaceful, quiet life. We certainly want people to be saved who are evil. Right? But God will bring vengeance. The world is spiraling out of control in sin. It's not going to change. There's going to be restraint. And we pray for that and we're thankful for it. But mankind's going to continue his wickedness. Isaiah 13:6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp. Remember, every person's going to hear it. Everyone's going to see it. Will fall limp. Every man's heart will melt. And they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look upon one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. Wow. This is pretty strong language. For the stars in heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I'll put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. Hey, this is what we're seeing in our chapter. This is what we're seeing. This is this day of the Lord where he comes to defeat his enemies. Look at Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. Zephaniah. You have to study up on where Zephaniah and Zechariah are, right? You know, the scriptures are clear with warning, by the way. There's the world is not a place that doesn't understand the truth if they want to. You want to know what's going to happen? It's clear. God has made it clear. Zephaniah 1:14, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly, a day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and all the high towers. And I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete and indeed a terrifying one of all the inhabitants of the earth. That's a pretty strong statement. We know that when the Son of Man comes in His glory, this is when it's going to happen. Lord Jesus mentioned this in Luke chapter 17, speaking of His coming. Verse 24 says, just as lightning, when it flashes from one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in His day. Luke 17, 24. But He must first suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day the Son of Man is revealed. Even though all this judgment and that seven-year tribulation, all things happening, at the end, there's still people living on the earth. They're going to be living their own lives. And the Lord is going to use this event with Gog surrounding His people, about to destroy them, to bring about His judgment, as we will say. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need to have anything be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, when they are saying peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. The day of the Lord is the day in which God pours out His great wrath on sin and sinners. Sin and sinners, by the way, who have rejected His Son Jesus, clearly revealed in the gospel for thousands of years. This great day has not come yet, because God is patient. He is unwilling for any to perish, but He wants all to come to repentance. If you are living your life as the Lord of your life, Jesus calls upon you to repent of your sin, to recognize you deserve His judgment, His wrath, but that He took it instead. He bore the cup of God's wrath on the cross, and He bore your sins in His body on the cross. If you come to Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, save me from my sin. Lord Jesus, Your Lord, You're the Sovereign One, save me from my sins. I believe You died for my sins and rose from the dead. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved, and you will not go to this judgment. You will be delivered from the wrath to come. And by the way, a reminder, the church is not going to go through this, by the way. We're going to be at the Lord in heaven at this time. We are not destined for wrath, but for salvation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So with this in mind, this is going to happen. Then what's going to happen as a result of this great judgment? Back to Ezekiel 39, verse 5. You will fall in the open field, for it is I who have spoken. That's Gog who's going to fall, declares the Lord God. And I shall send fire upon Magog and those who inhabit the coast on safety, and they will know that I am the Lord. It's like we've seen throughout Ezekiel 65 times. The knowledge of the Lord through judgment here. Two ways to know the Lord. Through salvation or judgment. If you're not saved, you don't acknowledge Christ as Lord. You're the Lord. But when you're judged, you're going to bend your knee. You're going to bow your heart before Him. You're going to bow before Him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. But you can willingly bow in the context of salvation. I believe You're the Lord, and I believe You died for my sins. Save me, Lord Jesus. And you'll be saved. And that's the other way that mankind comes to know that He's the Lord. So notice, they're going to know. That's verse 6. It's going to happen through judgment. The world's going to see it. They're going to know. You can reject Him. You can live your life marrying, giving marriage, just doing your thing. Well, one day you're going to find out He's the Lord. It's appointed man wants to die and then the judgment. And then He says, in My holy name, verse 7, I shall make known in the midst of My people Israel. Okay, now here's the little, so there's the nations and Gog and all that stuff. And now He's talking about Israel. And I shall not let My holy name be profaned anymore. All the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. He's saying something's going to happen in Israel also, where I'm not going to let My name be profaned. The term profane means to be polluted. Polluted. And by the way, the sovereign, holy, righteous, perfect God of the universe chose Israel to be a kingdom of priests. Exodus 9:6. They were to represent Him. They were to be holy as He is holy. Leviticus 11:45. They were to represent the living God in the midst of the nations. And guess what? They didn't. They failed, and they profaned His name because they were identified with Him, but they didn't know Him. They profaned his name. He's saying, hey, in the context of this judgment, that's not going to happen again. And we'll see how. It's through them getting saved. You see, it's only those who are fakers that profane the name of the Lord. Those who are truly his don't live lives that cause him to be profaned. Okay? He says here, my holy name I shall make known in the midst of the people of Israel, and I shall not let my holy name be profaned any more. Do you think that God would ever allow his name to be smeared without vindicating it ultimately? This name's been smeared in relationship to Israel for years. Who crucified the Lord of glory? The Jews did. They delivered him up to godless men to be crucified. They have profaned his name. And they continually do in unbelief. But there's going to be a day when that's not going to happen anymore. And that day, as we'll see, is a day of salvation in the context of a purging judgment. Verse 8, behold, it is coming, and it shall be done. You know, people who rewrite the eschatology and stuff, God's saying, behold, it's going to happen. Behold, it is coming. It shall be done, declares the Lord. If God says it shall be done, declares the Lord, is that going to be done? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's a done deal. It's not going to change. He's talking about the day of the Lord, I believe. It's the day that he has spoken of. And again, God is patient that no one should perish, but he is going to save. He's going to save. Look back in Ezekiel chapter 20, and we're going to see that during that salvation, God is going to make himself holy in the context of purging judgment. Ezekiel 20, verse 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, serve everyone in his idols. But later you will surely listen to me, and my holy name, which you profane, which you will profane no longer with your gifts and with your idols. For on my holy mountain, on my high mountain of Israel, declares the Lord, there the whole house of Israel, all of them will serve me in the land. There I shall accept them, and there I shall seek your contributions of the choicest of your gifts with all your holy things. As a soothing aroma, I shall accept you. When I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands which you are scattered, and I shall prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations. It's exactly what we're saying, right? Exactly what we're seeing.
You're currently listening to the Equipping Bible Church Sunday Sermon. Equipping Bible Church is in Greer, South Carolina. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. We are on Reedville Road, just 1 mile southwest of 101. We invite you to come visit. Okay, well, let's get back to the sermon.
There are some of you who may have profaned God's holy name by your actions, by your life, by your life. Hey, we all mess up. We all do things when there's no, if anyone says he has no sin, he's lying, right? And we do make mistakes, but we can stumble people. We know, but a life that profanes God by claiming to follow him, but doesn't follow him at all. Some of you like that. A day will come of judgment where you will no longer be able to do that, where people will know that you were not his, and his name will no longer be profaned by you because you will be judged, profaned through you. So God, now notice back in our passage here, we see here, not only will God vindicate his holy name, but on that day of wrath, he's going to be glorified as he judges the nations and brings Israel to faith. Verse 9, then, referring to after God reports out his judgment on the attacking nations, okay, then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out, make fires with weapons, burn them, both shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, war clubs and spears, and for 7 years they'll make fires for them. And they will not take wood from the field or gather firewood from the forest, for they shall make fires with the weapons, and they will take the spoil of those who despoiled them and seize the plunder of those who plundered them, declares the Lord God. He's saying after he destroys the nations, as we'll see coming, there's going to be a great amount. We'll see the bodies going to be laying strewn with Gog. Birds are going to eat their flesh. Blood flowing 200 miles, the horse's bridle. It's going to be a massive slaughter by the Lord. There's going to be all these weapons laying around. And he's saying, hey, the cities of Israel are going to go pick them up. They're going to be cleaning up the land here for 7 years. For seven, that moves into the millennium, by the way. And I was thinking, you know, I'm kind of tired, and that's a lot of work. You know, I'll be glad we'll be glorified reigning with the Lord, because it's Israel that's going to be cleaning this up. All right? But they're going to be taking it and cleaning it up, all the weapons. Speaking of the end of the tribulation, end of the tribulation. And, you know, we have other passages that talk about this, about how, you know, first of all, there's going to be all the wood that's going to be burned up and all that stuff cleaned up, but the other weapons are going to be made into farming implements. Micah 4:3, and he will judge between many peoples, render decision for the mighty, distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will no longer lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. And each of them will sit under his vine and his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. At the end of this great battle of Armageddon, all the stuff that's left, when Christ is reigning, is going to be turned into non-violent, non-stuff. Now, people say, let's do that now. Well, this is after the nations are judged. We need the protection of weapons. Unfortunately, right now, as God said, his servants in Romans 13, don't bear the sword for nothing. We need that now. But when Christ is reigning, it's going to be peaceful. You're not going to need anything. There's never going to be a war after that, he says. Nation will not fight against nation after that point. So the United Nations should be saying, we're looking forward to Christ coming. Right? Well, they don't say that, do they? But they should. Isaiah 2:4, and he will judge between the nations and render decisions for many people, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. It's going to be in the millennium after Christ comes in judgment, destroying Gog and all those armies, their blood poured out, their flesh for the birds, and the nations judged, and what's left over going into that thousand-year reign is going to be converted. It's going to take 7 years, as we see here, to pick up all the stuff. Now, guess what? There's more than just stuff. There's actually bodies. There's actually bodies that need to be cleaned up. And that cleanup job is going to take a while. We certainly know, I believe, if you look in Daniel, there's blessed are those who make 1,290 years, something like that, 1,290 days, and then blessed are those who make the 1,350. It's like a 60-day window there, some window. I think that's when they're cleaning up bodies also, right before the millennium. But look here, verse 11. And it'll come about on that day that I shall give Gog a burial ground in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will block off the passersby so that they will bury Gog with all his multitude. Again, it's not the Antichrist. Can't be. He's getting buried. The beast is taken alive, Revelation 19, and thrown into the lake of fire. Yeah, this is just one of the bad national king guys. It says here, so they will bury Gog there with all his multitude. That's all the dead bodies that came to surround Israel that Jesus took out with the sword of his mouth, right? Revelation 19, we talked about that last time. And he says they will call it the valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. It's a lot of burying going on. Here we have a reference to the burial of those that God destroys, Gog and all his armies who came against Israel. The burial of these bodies is done in order to cleanse the land. It took 7 months. 7 years for the weapons, 7 months for the bodies. And again, Gog will be killed. This post-judgment cleaning, verse 13, even all the people of the land will bury them, and it will be to their renown of that day that I will glorify myself, declares the Lord God. All the bodies of God's enemies will be put in the ground, and God will be glorified. He'll be glorified in that. Notice a further description, verse 14, and they will set apart men who constantly pass through the land, burying those who are who were passing through, even those left on the surface of the ground, in order to cleanse it. At the end of the 7 months, they will make a search, and as those who pass through the land pass through, and if anyone sees a man's bone, then he will set up a marker by it until the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog, and even the name of the city will be Hamana, so they will cleanse the land. So they're going to do a little search for bones, a final cleaning swipe. They're going to put up little markers. We got things here. They're going to clean it up, and they're going to cleanse the land. The term Hamon, where we get Hamon Gog, Hamana, is derived from the word multitude. It's going to be the place can be called the Valley of Gog's multitude. Okay? And even the city will be called Hamana. So obviously Gog's multitude will be defeated and buried. And then we have this reference to this great feast that comes before the burial. Look at verse 17. And as for you, son of man, says the Lord, speak to every kind of bird, every kind of beast of the field, assemble, come gather from every side to my sacrifice, which I'm going to sacrifice for you, a great sacrifice on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat the flesh and drink blood, that you may eat the flesh of mighty men, drink the blood of princes of the earth, as though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. So you will eat fat until you are glutted and drink blood until you are drunk for my sacrifice, for which I have sacrificed for you. And you will be gutted at my table with horses and charioteers, with mighty men and all the men of war, declares the Lord God. Saying basically, come birds, it's going to happen. There's going to be a multitude of dead. This is exactly like what is said in Revelation 19. Let's turn there. Revelation 19 associates this with Christ coming in glory and judgment. His first coming was in grace. He didn't come to judge, came to save. Second coming will be in judgment, but yet within that, we'll see that Israel is saved. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many diadems. And his name was written upon him, which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that he might smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw the angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God. This is what we have in our passage. In order that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him upon the horse and against his army. So the beast is along with this. He's good to go with this. He's good. He's aligned with these nations. And he says here, and the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed signs in his presence, for which he was deceived, who had received those who had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped the image, and the two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed, which includes Gog, by the way, with the sword which came from his mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. This is the battle of Armageddon. This is the day of the Lord. It's Yahweh's day. And remember, God just takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You think, oh, he's so happy about this. He doesn't take pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent. Verse 21, back in our passage, and I shall set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. You're not going to miss it. Not going to miss it. Nations will see it. God will be glorified. So how will God be glorified in your life? Will it be through salvation? Angels rejoicing? Or will it be through your judgment? He's going to be glorified. He's a holy God, a righteous God. So now what's amazing here is that although the nations will know God through judgment, he's going to use this very same time so that the nation of Israel will be saved. Look at verse 22. And the house of Israel will know that I'm the Lord, their God, from that day onward. That's the day when Jesus comes in glory and wipes out the nations. That's the day they're going to know. That's when it's going to happen. And we have this in all kinds of passages. We've seen it back in chapter 11, chapter 34, 36, 37, here in 39. The day that God pours his judgment on the nations is the day he brings salvation to his people, to the nation of Israel. Not of all time, but at that time, all those who are alive and Jews at that time are going to come to faith, as we'll see. Not of all time, but at that time. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. It's all associated. This is why you got to watch out for these guys that twist the scriptures and say that the church is Israel, messing it all up. Messing up stuff, watch out. I wouldn't listen to teachers that say that, because they are very wrong. God says he's going to do it. He says he will do it. Look at Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Alas, for the day is great. There is none like it. It's a time of Jacob's distress or Jacob's trouble. That's that term. But he will be saved from it. Israel's going to be saved from it. And it shall come about on that day, declares the Lord, that I will break the yoke off from his neck. I will tear off their bonds. Strangers no longer make them slaves, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I'll raise up for them. That's the Lord Jesus from the line of David. And he says here, and fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and shall be quiet and at ease, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, declares the Lord, to save you. For I will destroy completely the nations where you were scattered. I have scattered you. Only I will not destroy you completely, but I will chasten you justly. And by no means will you be left unpunished. He's going to save them. He's going to save them. Look at Joel chapter 3. I mean, it's just so many passages. So many passages. They should have a new Reformed Eschatology Bible. They have to tear out like half the scriptures. You got to tear it out. Look at Joel chapter 3, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And notice how it all works together with everything we're studying. That's why I'm showing you this. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations. Notice that. It's like we're saying. And gather yourselves. Bring down, O Lord, thy mighty ones. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Joel chapter 3, verse 11, now verse 12. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit and judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes. This is what we're seeing in our passage. In the Valley Decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the Valley Decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, the stars will lose their brightness, and the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth will tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. It's just clear, isn't it? And I read this earlier for us. But let's look at Zechariah chapter 14. It's just all clear. It's all clear. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil will be taken from you and divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. Hear that? The city will be captured, houses plundered, women ravished, half the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. And it goes on to talk about it. How ultimately the Lord's going to come with his holy ones. And he's going to defeat his enemies. In verse 9, Zechariah 14, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one. We saw it in Zechariah 3. He says, and I will remove the iniquity, second half of verse 9, of the land in one day. We saw it in Zechariah chapter 12. And it'll come about on that day that I'll set about to destroy the nations that come about to Jerusalem. It's just all there. It's Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one who mourns for an only son, and they'll weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over the firstborn. Jesus is going to come. They're about to be destroyed, and God has used that purging judgment to work on their hearts. Jesus is going to come, and God's going to pour out his grace and supplication. They're going to see Jesus, and they're going to weep, and he's going to save them. Last passage, Romans 11. Let's turn there. Romans 11, verse 25. For I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed of the word is ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation. That means a spiritual smarty pants. Don't be that way, right? It says here that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And thus what? All Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's what we see here. Tribulation will come upon the world, which is never seen. God will sovereignly draw Gog and the nations around. Antichrist involved with that spiritual element, Gog, just the worldly element in a sense. And coming upon. And Christ will come bringing his holy ones, and he will personally defeat his enemies with the sword of his mouth, and he will bring Israel, his people at that time, to salvation. And then look back at our passage, verse 22. And the house of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God from that day onward. How can you say that's anything other than Israel? It's Israel. It's what it says. The nations come against it. And they're going to know that the Lord is their God because they're going to turn and they're going to believe in him. They're going to believe in the one they pierced. They're going to believe in Jesus who died for their sins. He was pierced for their transgressions. He's pierced for our transgressions. And let's finish up here. Notice the nations are going to get it too. And the nations will know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity because they acted treacherously against me. And I hid my face from them, so I gave them into the hand of their adversaries, and all of them fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness, according to their transgression, I dealt with them. I hid my face from them. He did that first when they're first deported. He did that after they crucified the Lord of glory. He hid from them. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, verse 25, now I shall restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I shall be jealous for my holy name. And they shall forget their disgrace and all the treachery which they perpetrated against me when they live securely in their own land with no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them in the lands of their enemies, gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. Then they're going to be following the Lord and they're no longer profane him, but they're going to be sanctified. The nations are going to see that they're his people truly, truly. They're going to forget the disgrace. Isn't that great? Isn't that great how God causes us to forget in the context of the evil that we did? We remember what he forgave us from. We're so thankful for it. Like Paul said, this one thing I do, pressing forward, not looking back. Well, he just talked about everything he was beforehand. You see? But he's talking about in the context of moving forward in what Christ has done. How he's brought salvation. God's going to be sanctified. And set us holy in the eyes of the nations. And then verse 28, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, because I made them go into exile in the nations and gather them again to their own land. I'll leave none of them any longer. and I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord. That's when they're saved. God pours out his spirit on them. They're no longer going to, he's no longer going to hide his face from them. You know, when you're saved, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. When you're saved, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. And that will be the same thing for Israel. It's amazing to look at God's plan, how he will deal with those who have rejected Christ, and even in that, bring about the salvation of his people, Israel. I marvel at his incredible plan. I marvel at that. God disciplined them for their sin. He purged them and purged them through bringing the nations against them to bring their salvation. Tremendous plan that God has for Israel. Now, if you have a end times theology that writes off Israel, you've got serious problems with God and his word. You do. You need to rewrite scripture to make it work. You need to say it says what it doesn't say. You need to use your reason and your reason to reason away the obvious, reason away that obvious. You need to ignore massive quantities of scripture to hold to your theological position. That's why I can't accept those positions, because God's word is very clear. It's straightforward. God has a tremendous plan for his people, Israel, and they will be saved. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are so faithful and so good, and that right now you are saving Gentiles, that you are bringing in the fullness of the Gentiles. And I pray that those who hear this, who don't know you, will be convicted of their sin, that they will know that you are the Lord through salvation, that they would be delivered from the wrath to come. They would cry out to Jesus, save me, Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who know you, may we be so thankful that we have been delivered, that we have eternal life, that we have peace with you. Lord, help us to be about your business as we look at all this to be fulfilled, as we look forward to your son's coming to deliver us from the wrath to come. Lord, help us to be about your business, joyously giving thanks for what you've done for us through your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. He is faithful to do what he says he's going to do. And we look forward to being with him one day. Please stand. Let's sing Only Trust Him.
Sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you. Shed his precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you now. Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. will save you. He will save you. He will save you now.
Let's bow. Father, I thank you for your incredible plan and how you bring about the salvation of the Jews and the Gentiles, those who will trust in your Son Jesus in a mighty way, and that it is through your Son Jesus alone that one is saved. Lord, I pray for anyone who is convicted of their need to trust in your Son Jesus, that they would not harden their hearts, that you would soften their hearts, that they would turn and believe in your Son Jesus. Lord Jesus, save me. And Lord, for those of us who know you, may we be so thankful. May we be ever rejoicing for what you have done for us through him. And it's in his precious name we pray. Well, we're so glad you joined us today for the Equipping Bible Church Hour, and I'd now like to personally invite you to come visit us at Equipping Bible Church today at 10 a.m. or on any Sunday. Now, Equipping Bible Church is at 9213 Reedville Road in Greer, South Carolina. It's just 1 mile southwest of 101. And if you'd like more information, you can look us up at the web at www.equippingbc.org. That's www.equippingbc.org. Or you can look up our national radio ministry, Equipping the Saints, and that's at etsradio.org. Well, we're so thankful you were able to join us today, and may God richly bless you.